I believe this is our 15th session in Sefer Musar Avicha. We are on page Nun Beis in the Sefer. Today is July 2nd, the 12th of Tammuz. Tafshin Ayin Beis, the Fat Kutten. And today, Be'ezras Hashem, we are going to cover more ground than we have in any other single shiur. And the reason for this is because we are going to cheat. I am going to paraphrase for you from where we're up to till the end of the chapter, which is on page Nun Tes, so that's 7-8 pages. And today's shiur should be is Chusver for Shlema for Mordechai ben Leah and Leah Chana bas Esther. The reason why we're going to do this is because, as for those who are here, the last shiur, this ending section of the second chapter is very deep and very esoteric, and I think it would be better if we just paraphrase what he says. I don't want to skip it, but we'll paraphrase it, and it's something that as we grow in Da'as, we can come back and revisit it and try to understand it more deeply. Rav Kook is an incredibly deep person, a person who knew all of the revealed Torah and great amounts in the hidden Torah, and combines both when he talks to us, and there are times when he's saying something and you can say what the words mean, but I think it's hard to believe that we really have gotten the full depth of what he's conveying, as is often the case in matters of Agoda and Midas, which he said himself earlier in the Sefer. So to recap a little bit and paraphrase going forward, and then what I'd like to start inside will be the beginning of Perek Gimel, which will be on page Sama, but I'll show you what I'm paraphrasing as we go along. We're in the bottom of page Nun Beis. To recap, what if I could put it in my own words, there's a tension that Rav Kook is struggling with and addressing, which is basically the tension between an neshama having independent existence and not, and really just being part of the greater good. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the all-inclusive, the Ein Sof, the infinite, then nothing else really has existence. On the other hand, he creates man, particularly man who he gives, quote-unquote, independent existence. Man intuitively and deeply feels that he has existence, but at a deeper level, he doesn't. And there's this constant tension between the two. And Rav Kook explained to us that the Mishnah that says you should not serve God wanting a reward, but serve God like a servant who serves his master without the intent of reward. So again, we spoke about this for the last two sessions, but he asks the question, what's wrong with the reward? If the reward is perfecting your soul, so what's wrong with that? God created me with a neshama. Does he Yetzirah that can get it off track? Does he Yetzirah which, when it overcomes that Yetzirah, perfects the neshama and brings it to higher levels, and the goal is to do that. And that's the reward. What's wrong with wanting the reward? We're not talking about a monetary reward, a selfish reward, a hedonistic reward. We're talking about the perfection. When I say perfection, I mean working toward perfection of one's soul, which is a lofty and great goal. Why does the Mishnah say that's not what you should want? So he explains, and it's really largely based on ideas that are ubiquitous in Kabbalah, that one is supposed to have such a deep feeling of the greater good, the Ritzon Hashem, God's will, that anything else is just dwarfed into non-existence compared to it. So true, my neshama has its existence, but when I understand the collective, quote-unquote, will of Hashem, or have some understanding of the vastness of that, so this speck of dust, which is my neshama, just doesn't register. That's the idea that he's been talking about. And he quoted a teaching that Chazal say, and that's a very big discussion in the mystical Svarim of Avoda Tzorach Gavoahi. The service is a need of Hashem. Rav Kook presented it as a contradiction. We have some statements and some teachings that say that everything God did is out of kindness. He didn't need us, and he just gave us existence out of kindness. And we have others that say that the service we do for him is, quote-unquote, a need of his. Avoda Tzorach Gavoah. It's a need of the Almighty's. Very hard to understand. To summarize what he's going to say is, I hope I'm understanding this correctly, but that the initial act of giving us independent existence and independent understanding is the ultimate act of chesed. to give us our own existence and our own ability to comprehend and understand. That's the ultimate act of chesed. What he basically says is, but once you have that understanding, you come to realize that you don't exist. When you have your independent existence, and then you have das, you realize, but wait a second, the only thing that's significant is his ratzon. So it sort of reverses itself. So there's this like contradiction. In his great chesed, he gave me independent existence. And when I have an independent existence, I therefore understand. And once I understand that there's nothing but him. So it's for us, which turns around and is for him, because there's nothing greater for us. Once you have das, you have to understand that it's all for him. So he refers to a concept in Kabbalah that when we do a mitzvah, we did the action, but the Zohar HaKadosh says that mitzvahs that we do have wings, Godfin, as the bottom of page Nun Beis, which the wings are Dechilu Urechimu. Dechilu is Yira and Rechimu is Ahava. You'll see those terms in some of the more Kabbalistic tefillos we say. Those are the wings that carry our mitzvahs and our Torah up to Shemayim. He says that Dechilu Urechimu means when a person does the mitzvah with the awareness that it's really channeled as the greater Ratzon Hashem. It's not about me and my independent existence. That may be true. I'm doing a mitzvah and that is good for my neshama. But in terms of the overarching Ratzon Hashem, that's the Chilu Rechim. That part of the mitzvah connects to something that's so much greater. And the wording in the Zohar Kodesh and the Sefer HaTanya talks about this, that makes the mitzvah fly up to much higher realms. Now, in case you doubted that what he's about to say is very deep, on page Nun Gimel, about six lines into that paragraph, five lines, and he says, based on what we've said so far, I want to say something else. He says, even though I'm afraid and trembling to walk among the fiery mountains with the smallness of my meisim and the limitations of my understanding, he says, but since the Arizal HaKadosh and other, it means his students, have opened up certain concepts to us, and he says, and if people don't understand it and they say it, it's worse. Now, there's certain concepts that the Arizal put out there that he says people say the words but misunderstand it. He said, so I'm going to try to explain something because I think it's important. But you can see he's wary of even explaining it. And then what he talks about, he goes somewhat deeper with this idea. Again, I'm just going to paraphrase it. What he basically says is that everything about God is emes, is true. And even though theoretically truth doesn't care why you reach the truth. So when we talk about this Mishnah, serve Hashem for this reason versus for that reason, what's the difference what the reason is? If I'm serving Hashem, he says, the answer is it's really an untruth. If a person in his mashal, you saved a whole state from destruction, and they sent you a $100 check as a reward, if you're celebrating the $100 check and not saving all of those men, women, and children, we wouldn't just say, the person's missing a certain mila. You know, he's missing we'd say there's something profoundly corrupted by that. He says, similarly, it's a corruption of truth. If I can think my independent existence is significant vis-a-vis the overall Ratzon Hashem, that is a corruption of truth. It's not just that I'm doing things for the wrong reason. It's a perversion of MS. That's what he's basically talking about, page Nun Gimel, Nun Dalet. And he says, because we live in a physical existence, in our world, what we feel in ourselves, we feel a certain selfishness. So I'm doing something for myself versus for someone else. What I do for myself has ulterior motives. But in the world of MS, which doesn't have physical and doesn't have the lowliness of Olam Hazeh, it doesn't really matter. Whatever is true, whether I'm doing it for myself or for someone else. So whether we're doing things for our own neshama, for our Kadosh Baruch Hu, there shouldn't be the same tension. And then at the bottom of Nandal is really where he says this, that Hashem, it was the ultimate act of chesed that he gives us existence. That's true. Everything Hashem made was out of great chesed. But by giving us existence and das to understand, we come to understand that our existence is insignificant. And what is significant? The only thing you can really do is Ratzon Hashem. That's the overarching greater good. Again, I think it's a lot deeper than this, but I'm just paraphrasing the way I understand it. I don't think it's kedai to read the whole thing inside. He explains certain statements of Chazal this way. He does say, our sages say, this is the beginning of the paragraph, the full paragraph on page Nunhei. There's a teaching in the Gemara in Brachas. Greater is the one who answers Amen than the one who said the Bracha. Says the Gemara, as we find that like the foot soldiers go out and start the war and the mighty warriors finish it off. Paralleling the Ona Amen, the one who answers Amen to the Gibor who finishes off the war. He says this has to do with the concept that he's talking about. He says it's very interesting. A Bracha, what are the Brachas? Basically, we're thanking Hashem for a benefit we get. Either it could be a physical benefit, it's something to drink, so I thank Hashem, or it could be a spiritual benefit. In fact, the Rambam parallels the two. He says that the same way you make a bracha on something you had to eat, that's a physical benefit, you make a bracha on a spiritual benefit. I sat in a sukkah, I took a lulav, whatever mitzvah I did. It says Rav Kook, it's interesting that instead of saying, thank you, I'm so thankful that I received this benefit, what is a bracha? Baruch atah Hashem. We bless Hashem. Interesting. You think it should be moda. Thank you, Hashem. I'm so happy to receive this nourishment, which nourished me. It nourished me physically. It nourished me spiritually. You'd think that would be the formulation of a bracha, but we turn it around. Baruch atah Hashem. And Rishonim talk about it. Chaim of Elazhin writes about it at great length. That Baruch atah Hashem, the word Baruch, really just means increase. We yearn to see more of Hashem, but we're like flipping it around. Says Rav Kook, you know what we're doing? At the same moment we're receiving something, we're affirming that, yeah, but really, the greatest thing is not our receipt, it's Ratzon Hashem, more of you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says the problem is when you just say the bracha, you might be saying it, what he calls Miderach HaMusar. Like a feeling. It would be nice if it were so. Amen means that's the truth. That's the absolute truth from Seichel HaYosher, from Tzedek. So says Rav Kook, when Chazal say Amen, that's greater than the bracha, because the bracha starts the process of turning it around. It's not what we receive. It's about Ratzon Hashem, the will of God. And Amen absolutely affirms it and says that that comes from a place of truth. Can I say that I fully comprehend that concept? I'm not sure, but that's what he says. And there's another statement of our sages that when a person answers Amen, they open for him the gates of Gan Eden. He says that's a similar idea, that we're trapped in a this-worldly existence, and therefore we relate to independent existence. Our whole life is how I exist, how I see things, how I experience things. It's very hard to escape to a world which is all one, which is all Ratzon Hashem collected together. But when he answers Amen, when he affirms that, they open up the gates of Gan Eden for him where it's like that. He explains it more specifically in a few ways. But a person who answers Amen, the statement of Chazal is, it's a Gemara in Shabbos and Kuf Yud Tes, he quotes at the beginning of page Nun Vav, Kol ha'ona Amen b'chol kocho poschen lo share Gan Eden. Whoever answers Amen with all of his might, they open for him the gates of Gan Eden. So I'm paraphrasing a little bit, and he explains it slightly differently. He offers a few alternatives of this, but the idea is that because he made an affirmation of something which is hard to relate to in Olam Hazeh, in this world, but it ultimately is the truth, they bring him to that place where you can understand it more. And finally on pages Nun Zion through the end, I'm not sure I really understand this, but he said, for us, it's a perversion of truth to give significance of something that's minute and tiny next to something that's great. Okay, a person who's celebrating the $100 check he received because he saved thousands of men, women, and children, we say there's something corrupt in his character, there's something wrong. But in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is infinite, you know, an electron is given attention the same way a system in the universe, you know, the planets and cosmos. In fact, Carol, you sent me to some website where you can zoom in and out and see the how small and how big things are, and that's a fantastic thing. But for our Kadosh Baruch Hu, it's all the same. So for me, if I'm going to give a year of attention to that speck of dust on the floor, it's ridiculous. There's things that it can't be given any attention because of the grandness of other things, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's infinite, the tiniest thing can get absolute attention the same way the biggest thing. So he says there's an irony that even though it's true, Hashem's Ratzon is so overarching that therefore we shouldn't, if we really understood things well, shouldn't give such attention to our own individual existence as distinct from that. Which is therefore the ultimate truth is to relate to Ratzon Hashem, but the ultimate truth from the capital ultimate is that no, actually you do have importance, because for him the fact that something's very small doesn't negate it next to something that's very big. So there's like a double irony here. So he says, therefore, if man does somewhat not relate to the larger, it's okay in a certain way because he's still relating to something that is true. Because in Hashem's world, you do have significance. His overarching Ratzon has a much bigger significance, but you also do have significance. So that's like a double irony here, and I'm already getting a headache. So and that's why I'm paraphrasing this section. It's very, very deep. But you can see that, I think what we can take away from it is that a thinking person should struggle with, on the one hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's infinity, and therefore my non-existence. On the other hand, I have existence. And we're in this constant tension of focusing on... I'm not even talking about when a person's doing wrong things or bad things. That's certainly no good. But even when one is serving Hashem, thinking of serving Hashem for my own existence versus thinking of serving Hashem just as a part of a greater whole without any independent existence. I think for deep thinkers, and especially people who understand the hidden side of the Torah, that's a very big... tension. And he goes on for pages and pages about this. You can see that this is something, it's a great tension, and we should try as much as possible. And you'll see in many of the Midas, when a person relates to being part of something greater, his ahava is greater. As he said, humility. Anava is really a function of that. Humility is a function. It's not that I think I'm something important, but I convince myself, no, be humble. In fact, in the footnote, he quotes Reb Chaim of Elozhin in his commentary on the Pirkei Avos, Ruach Chaim, where he says that anova, humility, is not where a person convinces himself he has the mitzvah of humility, because that means I think I'm great, but the mitzvah tells me it's where he doesn't understand why in the world would I think I'm anything special, which is a function of just feeling part of something greater. As he said, Moshe Rabbeinu is the greatest of men, he's the greatest prophet. On the other hand, he literally was the anav mikol adam, the most humble. That wasn't because he had to work on himself in two different directions. I'm so great, but I'll convince myself to be so humble. No, that they're absolutely in harmony with each other. It's exactly because he related the most, and he said this in last week's session, because he understood the greatness, and he understood with the most clarity the greatness of the Ratzon Hashem, therefore he was just a vehicle toward that and didn't see any independent ego. So one's love for all of Hashem's creation and one's dedication to Hashem's will becomes greater the more we're able to process the deep idea that Hashem's will is ultimately the overarching and all-inclusive. It's a life's work, yeah.
Where does that fit in with like us thinking where Hashem cares about me and what I do and my life and watches everything I do and directs my life? It's just it's almost like the opposite. It's like you're just a greater part of the whole and what you do is just for the whole, but yet we learn that he watches us and he's with us and he cares about what we do as individuals.
Yeah, when we say his Ratzon, his will is greater, that's not something distinct from our existence. Yeah, there's absolutely this hashgacha. He created a world with trillions and trillions of variables and creations and creatures, and they're all there for this greater Ratzon with Hashgacha Pratis. Yeah, that I think what you're phrasing is exactly the tension. Absolutely, you're right. He created the whole world. Man is the greatest creation, and he supervises man's life and puts each nesham exactly where it's supposed to be in this symphony. And you have we each have a very important role. As somebody used the mushal of a symphony before. Yes, the notes that you're going to play are very beautiful and they're very important. And absolutely, I have to live up to. I got to master my instrument and play it exactly the way it's supposed to be. And that absolutely, it's not going to sound right without it. Absolutely, but the goal when I'm doing all of that. It's don't do it for, okay, congratulations, you're the great trombone player. It's because of the ultimate music. You're 100% right. And this conductor very much is very concerned for each one of his musicians, 100%. That's yeah, it shouldn't be understood as something distinct from our existence. It's mm-hmm. inclusive. It's all inclusive. It's a hard idea to
I was
get
thinking
our minds
the Milky
around.
Way. Like the Milky Way is composite of all the stars. Each single star is no big deal. I mean one was missing, but it's important though, because it creates the whole.
Yeah, but there could be that we and I mean, when we just look at it, we say, "Oh, if the star were missing, it wouldn't matter." It's not a perfect mushal. If that's
but
the
it would
way
marry
look at it.
Hashem.
Yeah, it absolutely would. Hamona misbar kar, Hashem counts the stars. Yeah, all great thinkers recognize that there must be some. It's all parts of a whole. There's shlemus. There's even I mean, thinkers didn't come from a point of Torah, but he said we understand it more deeply because we have the teachings that confirm it. Anyway, so I hope we can take something away from all that. I did warn you, it's a very deep safer, and there are parts of it that should be held as a something to strive for, but I think are harder to fully process. But sometimes it's good to stretch the machshava muscles a little bit. Let's go to Perek Gimel on page Samach. This, I think, has more direct application in our lives. Okay, this section is called Berure Midas HaNefesh. Berure means the clarification, distilling, clarifying things. And Aleph, Berure HaMidas Unusi Rasan, the clarification of the Midas. In modern written, Sivir means to saw, but you'll see what he means in a second. He means to saw off parts that aren't supposed to be there. In fact, the book you have in front of you actually has two Svarim in it. One is Musar Avicha, and the second half is the Sefer called Midos Hara, his book of Midos. That one is really made up of just like pithy statements that include a lot more within them. If you look at, it's basically the first paragraph, the first page of that Sefer, which is not numbered, but it would be page Tzadi Aleph, I guess. It's right after the second Sefer starts, which is after... El Hamidus. The page that says El Hamidus. It's after page Pei Hei, which is the end of this Sefer. Then it gets to Midas Araya. Then there's an introduction from his son. Then there's a page that says El Hamidus. It's the page before Tzadi Gimel. So if you look at Beis there, El Hamidus Beis, it's right here on the smart board. That's what I was saying in school. I hold the book and it's up here on the smart board. It saves so much money that way. Anyway, Kol Mida Tova, says Rav Kook, every good Mida, Yesh Lo Chesronos Haboim Ima. It has shortcomings that come with it. Zohi Ha Avoda Hashlema. This is the complete Avoda, the task, the service. Lahotzi lo'ar olam, to bring out to the light of the world, es hamidos hatovos, the good midos, menukos mikol sigi hachesronos shelahen, cleansed, purified from all of the dross of their shortcomings. You hear that? Every good mida brings with it some negative, and the avoda is to clarify it, to cut off the fat, to cut off the... that part which is not good, which is
give an example.
Well, he's going to do that. In that sefer he just tells you that, but in this sefer he's going to speak about it at some length.
Are we going to do this part too?
I don't know. We'll see. The truth is, I think the sefer we're learning is easier to relate to. He has svarim where he takes a whole idea and he says it in two lines, and then you ask Janice's question. Can you give me an example? So in the svarim where he spells it out a little more. I think this is what all the great Musas are. What's the Masilas Yesharim? He took from what would be thousands of pages, and he gave you the tamtis, the concentrate. But the problem is, we sometimes need other Svarim to unpack it for us. So even Rav Kook needs to be unpacked. But in some Svarim, he speaks more at length. So here, he's going to elaborate on what he said there in two sentences. Okay, right. So let's take a look. Yes, and now we're back on page Samach. Birur Midos HaNefesh Yesh Bo Shnei Inyan. The clarification, the purification of the Midos of the soul has two concepts. Ha'echad, one, Etzem Yidiyaso, the very knowledge of it, Lahavchin Bein Tov L'ra, to discern, to distinguish between good and bad. They're good Midos and they're bad Midos, identifying what's what, which includes L'chalkan Al Mishmarosan, and to divide them into their categories. You know, I'm acting this way. What mida is this? Is it a good mida, bad mida? liyashvan b'nefesh, to settle them in the soul, ulahalbishan olav, and to clothe them upon himself. And the footnote, you can see he refers to the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. It says a person who studies Torah for its own sake, so the Torah is malbashto anava. It cloaks him with humility, and he tells you to look in the Derech Chaim in footnote Aleph. Derech Chaim is Reb Chaim of Volozhin's commentary on Pirkei Avos. He speaks about this concept at length, and he talks about how the midah has to be, it's not some concept I understand. A person has to cloak himself with it, just as clothes, what he wears, he goes with. The midah is there, it's on hand. It becomes the form of the person. The person walks with his clothes, the person walks with his midah. V'sheyiyu muchanos b'rishusa b'choleis, and they should be prepared in his possession at all times. Again, you can have a concept that I understand, but it's in the far recesses of my mind. I don't practice it. It takes a lot of training to take a concept and live by it. So when we talk about midos, it's not just I should understand the idea. I went to a shir about it. It's that I should practice it. That's the first one. So we could summarize that as to understand and train ourselves in the midos. And habeis, but there's a second concept, hafrodos hamidos unasirasan, the separation of the midos. And again, in Sirat, I don't know exactly what words he would use to translate that, but it means to saw off the impure, okay?
You're pruning it.
Okay, that's a good word. To prune the midas, that's good. I think the reason he uses that term is because in the Arizal's writings, he uses the term Nesiras HaMidas, which according to Rav Kook, you'll see soon, has something to do with this. I took a quick look in those writings of Arizal. I could not understand one word of what he's talking about. But if Rav Kook says that he was talking about this, I'll take his word for it. Beyer Hadava. The explanation of the matter is as follows. Hahashkafa hashitchis, the superficial view, shetach is like the surface of something. So the surface look at something. Alhamidas hatovos. So a superficial look upon good midas. He gam ken haschala tova. That's a good start. V'hamavia l'shleimus b'mashichas yafyan v'hadaron, which will bring to a person to greater completion by drawing on their beauty and their goodness upon him. So even studying a midas superficial, that's good. I'm working on this good midah, that good midah. Aval yesh midas shehen matzronios mitivan. But there are midos that are matzronios. It's interesting, he uses a term that's used in halacha, in Gemara, and there's a whole chapter in Shulchan Aruch. There's a concept called a bar mitzara, which is if I'm selling a property and it's adjacent and abuts somebody else's property, there's a halacha, that person has the first right to buy the property. Mm-hmm. Because it's a lot better to own two adjacent properties than to own one here and one there. And therefore, our sages said, because of the concept of v'hasisa ha'yosher v'hatov, you should do what's right and good. Give him the first opportunity. In fact, so much so that, by the way, if he didn't do that, he can actually reclaim it from the buyer. And that person who owns the adjacent property has the first right. If he says, no, thank you, he can't afford it, that's something else. But he is supposed to be given the first rights. And there are all kinds of details to this. But it's something called a bar mitzara. Mitzara means it's adjacent. So he's using that same terminology here. It's nothing to do with the halacha, but he says there are midos that are matzronios. It means they abut each other. They touch each other. Ukeshirotz, by nature, mitivan of their nature. Ukeshirotza adam letzayir bo ezo mida. And when a person wants to envision some mida, shaloba ofen barur, and it's without a very clear picture, a general idea of a midah. I'm generally thinking about Ava, I'm generally thinking about whatever midah it might be, Yira. Timoshech memela acharea hasmuchala. It will naturally be drawn after it, the one that comes close by. You can probably think of many mishal, a mashal where you go to take something, but they're all lined up together, or they're all touching each other. And by nature, you pick up some the other item too, and that's not what you want. So when you if I do a sweeping grab at a midah, I'm going to pick up some of the wrong stuff also. That's what he's saying. Afal pisha eina haguna, ve'eina drusha lechefta, even though it's not hagun means appropriate, and it's not what's needed for his desire. He needs this midah. He got some of it, but he also picked up some of the wrong midah also. It's a big concept. V'tzarecha adam l'ha'amik, and a person has to go deeply, l'das, to know, l'hafrid, how to separate, b'koach ha'chochma v'habina, by use of chochma and bina, she'olos l'mala mitivin shel hamidos, which rise up higher than the midos. Chochma and bina are really higher than the midos, so chochma and bina can direct us how to properly practice the midos. Umachnisos es hamidos bechadrei. And he could have just simply said, a person needs a lot of chachma to know how to distinguish, but he's saying it in a much deeper way. He's saying chachma, which comes from a higher place than the midos, will guide a person how to put them in their proper compartments, which is really a pasuk in Mishlei. Uvedas, which he cites in the footnote base, Ayin Mishlei Chaf Dalad Dalad, is a pasuk, Uvedas chadarim yimalu. And with das, the chambers will be filled. And the Farshim say it means that with das, a person can put midos in the proper category. Without das, it's a confusion. I adopted a whole way of acting, thinking that it's ahava, but some of it's ahava and some of it's not. I'm thinking this is yira, I think this is bura, and so on. So with das, he's able to do this. Umitzairos osan karoi, and it gives the image of them properly. Umafridos haroi lahafrid, and it separates that which is appropriate to separate. There's a very big difference between seeing a general picture, or if you have 2200 vision looking at something, versus putting it under a microscope and seeing exactly where the lines are. He's saying with das, we know how to draw the lines and how not to make an error where you're picking up the wrong thing. Kol midah mimida shehi matzronis betiva. How to separate what? Each midah from the midah that's matzronis to it, which means by nature it abuts, it goes right next to it. Lakachas kol midah bifnei atzma. In order to be able to take each midah, very carefully, he reaches in with the, whatever that instrument is called, the forceps, and you only get exactly, we've extracted Yiras Hashem perfectly without taking any of that dangerous tissue that's around it. Shelo tala ervona im. It's interesting, he uses a, his writing is so rich, it's ervon shouldn't come up with it. What's that? You look in the footnote, there's a Gemara in Avodah Zarah that talks about a type of fish which is really kosher, but the problem is when you bring it up in nets, it always comes up with a non-kosher fish. That's Erevona. So they didn't eat it because you couldn't, I guess they were small, you couldn't separate it. So we have to work on how to get the good midos without having the Erevon coming up with it. Bizehu Kein HaNesira SheZachar HaArizal. And this is like, Kein means it's similar to the Nesira that the Arizal mentions. I plead ignorance. But he says that I'm sure the reason why he uses the term Nesira is because of that, but the Arizal is talking about deeper ideas. He talks about why Adam and Chava were originally created together and had to be separated. I don't know exactly what it refers to, but Rav Kook is saying this process, which I think we can relate to, has to do with that deeper concept that the Arizal talks about. Inyan ha-metzarim tapav samach aleph, shebein ha-midas, the concept of this neighboring that you have among the midas, v'tishtush v'ulayen, and the confusion of their borders, this, trespassing of the borders. Humikama sibos. It comes from several causes.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Why is it important to, theoretically, to be able to divide things as long as you're looking for a unified whole of a person who's...
Well, he's going to show, he's going to give examples soon that sometimes a mida that looks similar is actually very different. He's going to talk about for
example.
And
therefore you may be measuring it the wrong way.
You practice the wrong thing. I think that I'm practicing unflagging commitment to Hashem, where in fact I'm being abrasive. I think that I'm practicing humility, and in fact I'm being depressed. He's going to show how there are things that at a very superficial level, or even not so superficial, but they look similar. So I grab the whole fistful, but some of what I've just picked up is a bad method to practice. And it'll come out in my behavior, come out in my thinking, my behavior. So he's saying that's what I got to purify it.
So I thought that midos are neither good nor bad. It's how you use them.
Okay, but if I'll be using... there are certain midos which have a certain very limited place, but most of the time they're not good. I mean, we everyone relates generally. Anger is bad, is there a place for it? Yes, but if I'm practicing, he's going to give an example. He's going to talk about gvura. Vur is like an unflagging determination. What my seifel has told me is what I should be doing in life. I have the perseverance to carry it through. He's going to say how sometimes Gevura can schlep with it anger, arrogance, other things, and I might not even be aware that that's what it is. Would there be a place for Gava? There is a rare place for haughtiness, but it's not here, and if I've misinterpreted what's what, I'll practice it wrong. That's what he's talking about. So he says there's several causes for why this happens. Second line on Samech Aleph. Pa'amim, sometimes, Hamida smucha l'chaverta, the one mida, when we say that one mida is next to another, it's a mashal. I mean, they're not physical entities. So, but sometimes one is next to the other. Mitzad shetziyureim hashitchim shavim him. Because their superficial appearance is similar. So if you give a mashal, somebody picking something up, yeah, it all looked like the same. But that was actually the mock product. You know, that's not the. It looked the same, but it isn't. V'chol mida e'efshah sheyikna adam osa kiyim kishi tzayrenet tziyur chazak. And each mida, it's impossible for a person to acquire it unless he's imagined it to make a tziyur, to make an image. He's imagined it with a very strong and vivid picture. U'kishelo yashlim as tziyur hamida hamavukeshes. If he hasn't completed to make in his mind, in his heart, the image of the Mida that is sought, bebirur gamur, with an absolute clarity. I just have a general idea of the Mida I'm after, but I haven't really clarified, and I don't therefore have its borders and its confines, its contours. Yetze yoser, it will come out more. Meha Mida mevukeshes mimenu, opachos. I'll get either more or less, but I'll get some measure of something else, mehadomos la b'tzirein, from those that are similar to it, b'tzirein hashitchim, in their superficial appearance, rak l'fumriyata. Fumriyata means from a quick look at it. If I don't get a strong picture in my mind of the mida I'm after, and I just go and grab, I'm also going to pick up some of the poor imitation of that mida, or something that looks superficially similar, but it's not the same thing. B'tzarech lazeh chakira pratis. Therefore, for this you need an individual analysis, al kol hamidas, all of the midas v'inyoneihin, and their matters, eich hein mismatzros elu v'elu, how they neighbor one to the other, v'ayidei mahein mismatzros, and what makes them neighbor one another. In other words, what's the parallel, what's the similarity, what would each midah have to look at? Okay, I need this midah now, what would look similar to it but not be the same thing, and why would it feel that way, and how can I avoid that pitfall? Kedei ladas efshar es hafradasin, to know how to separate. How do you separate off? How do you prune off? You have to decide what's a weed and what's the plant. You have to figure out what would mislead me. It's an individual. It requires individual attention. There's no general spray. You can just spray and all the weeds will die off. Each me, you have to figure out what's the plant and what's the noga. And you have to, that's why he said it's a chakira pratis. And it gets worse. It gets more challenging, as he says now. What's that?
Can you give an example?
Well, he's going to. He's going to talk about Gvura in a second. Ach halimud hazeh. Now he does this frequently. He first introduces the general concept and then he applies it. Ach halimud hazeh yochel lios mischalef b'cholada. So not only is each mida different, but it changes from person to person. He said this is not an. You can't write a textbook on this because for each person it varies. This is a fascinating concept. There are some souls where the setup of the neighbors and the midos are different from another neshamas. In this neshama, this will be very similar to that, and that he's at risk that if when he tries to get this mida, he's going to schlep along this bad mida, whereas in somebody else, they're not next to each other. Something else will be next to it.
So
how
can somebody give you
itza? Huh? You can't. Okay. No, it's... It's hard. Like in anything, there's some things. He's going to say in a second there are some general concepts that are generally similar, but there are many things in life where you have to know the person. Mm-hmm. And, a person has to know himself because.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like what Janet's saying. How could you figure out this for yourself because your subjectivity?
Okay, but. Rav Yeruchim Levavitz has a deep concept, talks about many of his, in some of his shmuzin, Hashem, I mean, which at some level Chovos Halavos talks about also in many others, and Hashem gives us the Torah and he gives us ourselves. And those are both the books for how to understand our role in life. People, we gain an understanding of ourselves, and those close to us gain an understanding of us. And the Torah teaches me things, and other things you look at yourself, and we're able to figure it out. But there's a study of the Torah, and there's a study of the Torah within man. The Torah is the book about, it was written before the world existed, but it was written about us. And therefore, part of the Torah man finds within himself, and the different midas, and each person is an individual Sefer Torah. It's true. V'zeh ro'il himatzei mitzad chiluf hadayos, and it's logically fitting that this exists, you know, this variation, the fact that people are different in this, because of the different deus, people have different minds. V'atziyurim ha'mischalf mi'be'ish mi'be'mishneyu. And the different images, the way images vary from one man to his friend, to the other guy. Mishnah means a second, from one man to a second. Each person, the way they think, the way they imagine things are different. The different people seem to see things very differently. They think about the world differently, think about themselves differently. Umikol makom, here's the good news. However, nira shiyesh limtso klolim krovim, ba'ofen shiyi yoser kal lakol echa levara darka hamitzarim. However, there are certain close principles. I think what he means is that they're pretty close. They're pretty similar for all people. There's certain general principles that are going to be similar to clarify what neighbors what. And from that, you can judge to the specifics. Here's a general principle. The way it manifests itself in this person is different from in that person, but it's helpful for us all to study the general principles, and then I have to figure out how to what degree and in what way that applies to me and him, how it applies to him. Gam kol echad yimtza harbe enyanim krovim lo vilivnei gilo. Also, he says, most people will find something similar to... Bnei gilo means people of the same age. He means people who are similar. People who have a similar stage of life, upbringing. And those people who are somewhat similar to you will have similar neighboring midos. If you take somebody who grew up in a totally different milieu, in a different culture, from a different time period... it may be very different. It's interesting, by the way, if you even look in halachas svarim, times are different. It's very interesting. I always point out when you study the halachas of the Torah reading, people used to fight like you wouldn't believe over kibudim, over honors. I mean, the whole institution of doing Kohen Levi Yisrael is because otherwise it would have been World War III to decide who gets the first aliyah. And there are all kinds of responsa. What happens if he called up the Kohen and he refused to go up? And there were cases in Ma'arik HaZatshuva where they were questioning whether they could call in the authorities because somebody was being unruly. I mean, now, thank God for all of the bad things in the world. I don't find that people take, every now and then people take something seriously, but you find that this was a big challenge. Whereas other things that today we find ourselves very weak in, and we look at them and say, why can't we live up to the way they were? So midos change, people's behavior change. So Rav Kook says, Bnei Gilo, people who are similar to you will generally have more similar neighboring midos than other people. The Gam Harb, you see it in Musar also, some of the types of Musar that were utilized. I've always mentioned the Navardak school of Musar, which is very harsh. And I'm nothing, you're nothing, we're all nothing. It doesn't work well today. It just puts people into a depression, whereas in previous times they needed it. They could be people had a greater self-esteem, which sometimes became arrogance, and today people are much lower. I don't know, I'm not a, you know, you can have different psychological theories about it, but you can see that different systems worked in different times, which is a symptom of the fact that people's, at least in our history, in our people, at different times and different places, people have different, their midos are different. Some is always the same, but some things are different. And also there are many things that should have a general root that's the same. So on the one hand, it's all different. On the other hand, there are general principles we can talk about, plus people who you are similar to will probably have similar layout of midos, not exactly the same, but similar. And altogether, he says there's certain core principles which are always the same. So now he gets a little more specific in response to the requests that were submitted. Mechlal midos hanefesh. From among the midos of the soul, hamachuyavos el hashleimus, that are necessary for a person to work on completion. I've said many times, we use the word shleimus to mean completion, but it doesn't mean completion. Shleimus means working toward completion. We never reach completion. But he gamkein midos hagvura. It includes the midah called gvura. Gvura means strength, power, might. Talk about Yitzchak Avinu as the Midah of Gvura. It starts talking about Kabbalah. Shehi Gvuras HaNefesh, which is the might of the soul. I'm not talking about muscular strength or physical stamina. We're talking about something that comes from the soul. Shei Efsher Klal, Shei Amid Balada Shalom BeEmes BeDas VeYiras Hashem. It's impossible without it that a person will be complete or have any level of completion in truth and knowledge and fear of Hashem. UMiKol Shekein, and how much more so? Shei Efsher Mi Balada Lavo LaHasagos Nachbados. Without it, it's impossible to come to lofty, to grand understanding. Things that take a lot of work for a person to achieve in his das and his seichel. Takes a lot of perseverance. If a person doesn't have a guru, he's never going to get there. No question.
Sort of setting limits, right? Isn't it more like setting limits? Gavura is more severity a little bit.
It's severity because it's perseverance. It's unflagging. I will not be sidetracked. I will not be discouraged. I will not be sidetracked. He moves forward like a locomotive. That's gavura. U'mechlal midas hagvurahu. Part of the Midah of Gvura, Shekol Dvar, Shekvar Hiskim Benafsho, anything, any matter that he's already decided to make a haskam, was to make a strong affirmation, a decision, Shetzarech Lehishtadal Bo, Mitzad Chovah Shlem Ruso, that he's decided he must work at because of his obligations of seeking completion, Tia HaHaskama Chazoka Etzlo, that decision has to be very strong for him. And he will, Yakutz means to become disgusted, but that's not a good word here, is it? Like, to be turned off. In English, best thing would be this. He won't be turned off by all of its many details. Sometimes a person, I really should do this. I really should become a... He's all excited. Then when he sees the course of study required to actually get there, suddenly, I'm not so excited. Right, so...
And there's on that.
We all have. So Gvura is, I really have to be an Oved Hashem. Okay, well, wonderful. I opened it. This is more complicated than I thought. Look at this manual here. Oh, my goodness. So, and some people have these hobbies. You know what? I'd like to do this. And then they start it, and they buy all the equipment, and they throw it in the garage, right? So we're not supposed to do that with Avodas Hashem. He won't reject it. He won't be turned off. Bechol Protea Rab, with all of its myriad details. Ugvuras Nafsho Tadricheir, and the might of his soul will guide him. It keeps him going at it, no matter how challenging and how complicated it is. Sheyasa Becheshek Tohar, that he will do with a holy yearning, a pure yearning, I should say, is Hamasim Hagarman, the actions that lead to Levatzea Tachlis Noah, that lead to the fulfillment of this, isn't it? This very fine goal. Gam Biyosim B'derech Rechoka, even if they're far off, they're very different. He steps into this course that he wants to pursue, and he suddenly realizes how complicated it is, how far he is from it, so a person can be turned off. No, Guru says, stay at it, stay with it. What he's going to do here is going to build up how important the Midah of Gvura is, and then he's going to point out some pitfalls if we don't clearly define what is and what isn't Gvura. But he's still in the first process. Ki below Midas HaGvura, because without the Midah of Gvura, Omnam Ba'osa Shot Shetisyashev HaNefesh Miras Hashem, V'chiyuv Zehirus HaMitzvos Tislav Rucha Lushka Batara. At the moment when he has his soul is set in with Yiras Hashem and the obligation of being wary with mitzvos, so then he has his lahavos, he's fired up to toil in Torah, ladas kvod yotzro, to know the honor of his creator, va'ofan asiyas hatov ba'enav, and the ways of doing good in his eyes, aval kasher yimashech ba'omek ha'pilpulim, but when he will draw into the depth of the pilpul, merchave ha'kodesh, and the breath, the wideness of the holiness, shall ha'hispashtus ha'histafus, that it spreads out and it branches into all kinds of different details. Kfar ozla holchala osa ha'hislavus. Then it got up and went. Some old comedy. The wife says to the husband, "Where's your get up and go?" She's rebuking that he has no oomph. "Where's your get up and go?" He says, "It got up and went." It's one of the classic. So he originally has all this excitement to do it, and then Ozla, in Aramaic, Ozal means to go. So Ozla Holchala, it went away. Holchala is like from Shir Hashirma, when the clouds went away. Shabal Mimkar Hatsiyah Arishan, all of that excitement that came from the first image, but if it, he had a clear image in Das, and in terms of the Midah of Chachma, working out what I really should be doing, that was very good. But without the Midah of Gvura, which is the strength of character, this perseverance, so that was all fine, but then now he feels spent, he feels overwhelmed by the process, and he just abandons it. That original image is gone. So Vitzarech Shemidas HaGvura Tishlot Banefesh. And one needs that this trait of guru dominates the soul, rules over the soul. Shekol ma shehechlita lehisasek ba, whatever the soul has decided, a hachlot is a firm decision to engage, to work at, but betovla, that's good for it. Teechos bo velo tarpeyu, he'll seize it and take fast hold of it and won't let go. Betigdal bo hasimcha tmidis, and within his nefesh, within his soul, there'll be this constant simcha, this joy. A Malaya Manucha that's full of tranquility, Shalkvius Ba'oz Ha'aliyah, that he, of being firmly planted in the might of elevation. Yes, I'm far from it, but I'm just going up and up. And he has this great joy that he's on this up, he's running up the mountain with Gvura. That's what he's doing. Ve'enam Mishtanis Bechol Imke Mitzulosa V'nifkez Rama, and it will not change, his feeling will not change, even with all of his depths and the torrents, the currents that come at him, because he has this trait of Gvura. He's going to continue on Gvura. Hachosid b'mesil sisharim b'er, the righteous one, that's... No, but I have Gvura that we're going to... Thank you, you're right. Right. I lost track of time, so maybe I'll... I'll just summarize for you, and we'll come back to the Mitzvah Hashem. But he says in Mesil Sesharim, it says that many people don't work at understanding and working at Midos, and he gives a reason. He says because it's supposed to be something that we all know so well that it's an obvious thing, therefore we don't work at it. He says, but there's a second cause, which is lack of Gvura. The reason why people don't work at things is because of this lack of this midah of perseverance. And he talks about it's hard to get it, or that you can get it at one level, but then you need the Torah to enhance it, and so on. But then on page Samach Gimel, he's going to talk about, and then there's a pitfall, because one can work so hard to get Gvura, but if he hasn't clearly defined what is and what isn't Gvura, it can bring along with it some really bad things. And he says, so for people who don't study it well at all, they'll acquire Gvura with the bad things that they didn't prune off. Arrogance, hatred, nitzachon, which is always having to one-up the other guy, nekima, revenge, because it comes with a harshness. Some people who are so hard on themselves can also be so hard on everyone else. So Gvura is a very great and important midah, but you absolutely can't take anything. You don't want, there shouldn't be collateral damage. And he says, and those people who have studied the problems that sometimes get schlepped along with Gvura, throw out the baby with the bathwater. They won't engage Gvura because they've seen the pitfalls of the people who look like they're engaging the midah of Gvura. Oh my goodness, look what, I don't want to be like that. Look at that personality. Look at the collateral damage. But either way is wrong. To take on Gvura with the bad stuff is no good, but to say, oh, look at that bad stuff and therefore throw it out and therefore live a life without any oomph, without this true midah is also no good. Here's a perfect example, he says, of where you need this nesiras amidas, where we have to very clearly define what we do want and go after that wholeheartedly, but also define very clearly what we don't want and be careful to prune that off. And that's just one example of nesiras amidas, so we'll continue with that. Next time, I think you'll agree that this is a little bit easier to relate to than the loftiness of the previous concept, although that's important too, but we'll continue with this Nesiras Amidas Mitzvah next time.
You have to really do this, so this is really...
Yeah, that's why I said it needs a Chakira Pratis, each one.